at the gospel. A lot of people have a misguided, they have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. Some people think the gospel is just a type of music, right? You think of gospel, you think of people dancing and swaying, they got robes on and they got some soul, right? Some people think of the gospel as being something that gets us saved, something that we hear at a revival, maybe a Billy Graham crusade or something like that. We think that is the gospel. It's the beginning point of our walk with Jesus Christ. But the gospel is so much more than that. That's simply not the case. The gospel is important for all of us, no matter where we are in our relationship with God, whether we're still relationally far from God or we've been walking with God for a long time and we're experienced in this thing. Doesn't matter where we are, we need the gospel. See, when we're saved, we receive the gospel. We receive the gift of salvation. And last week we looked at this idea that at the moment of salvation, when we receive the good news, the penalty of our sin is taken care of. The gospel covers that, and it gives us hope for our past. This morning we're going to talk about what happens after that, after we say yes to Jesus, and how the gospel helps us to overcome the power of sin in our lives. How this good news helps us to overcome those things. It becomes hope for our present, or as the title of our message is today, hope for today. Can you say that with me? Hope for today. See, God wants to give some of us hope for today. He wants to remind us that he wants to be in our present. He wants to be in our circumstances. And next week, we're going to finish out this series and look at how the gospel will one day set us free from the presence of sin when Jesus returns. We're going to look at the hope for our future. But today, I want to talk about hope for today. And this morning, we're looking at how the gospel gives us power to overcome sin in our lives. See, sometimes we struggle with things, and we don't know how to get free of those things. God wants to set us free. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. And in it, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians of this. He says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." See, even in the scripture, we see this idea of a past, present, and future application of the gospel. We see this idea that Jesus Christ wants to be involved not just with fixing and restoring our past, but he wants to be involved in our present. He wants to set us free from the power of sin, and eventually he wants to set us free from the presence of sin once and for all. See, when Jesus died, he died for our sins. He died in my place and in your place. And he died to pay the penalty of our sins. And when he rose from the grave, he defeated death. And he gave us a hope for today. A hope that we don't have to be afraid of the consequences of our sins. And he wants to give us power to overcome those sins. So what did Paul say? We're going to skip a passage here. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. He said, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you that you received, in which you stand." In which you stand. See, there's something important about standing in the gospel. We actually sang a song a couple minutes ago about "Here I Stand." And there's something important about taking a stand and standing firm for the gospel. See, as Christians, we have a lot of stuff to talk about. Even amongst Christians, we can get wrapped up in things that really don't matter all that much. We can start arguing about eschatology and about what's going to happen at the end of times. We can get wrapped up in worship and how we do it and this and that. But what Paul says is we need to stand firm in this one thing. See, there's a lot of cool stuff that we can dig into. I recommend that you dig into this book, that we go deep in the things of God, that we learn deeply. But there's nothing deeper than the gospel. And I want to encourage you that no matter how deep we go in God's word and study of it, you can study the original languages, you can read commentaries and all those things, but there's nothing deeper than the gospel. See, sometimes we think that the gospel is just the basics. It's just the beginning point for us. But the truth is that that's not the case. The gospel is not just the basics. In fact, I love Tim Keller. He says this. He says, "We never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life. to something more advanced. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not the minimum required doctrine in order to enter the kingdom, but the way to make all progress in the kingdom. In other words, the gospel is not just for our past, but the gospel is for our present, that as we believe it more deeply, God is able to change us. He's able to help us to overcome the power of sin at work in our lives. See, we have this tendency to think that it's just something for our past. This isn't a new thing. Christians throughout history have done this. In fact, the Galatian church was doing this very thing. So Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" I love how he doesn't pull any punches. I won't call you fools today, other than that. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" In other words, he's making this thing. He's saying, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And what he's getting at is this thing that sometimes we think, sure, Jesus saved me by faith, but now it's up to me. Now it's up to me to do all the work. When in reality, God wants to change us from beginning to end. The gospel is what transforms us, not just at that beginning point, but all along the way. It's not just ABC, but it's A to Z. See, sometimes we say yes to Jesus and we think that that is where the gospel took root in our lives. That's where the gospel had its application. But Jesus wants to remind us that it's more than that. So we say yes to Jesus, but then what? Then what are we supposed to do? We start looking at our lives, and maybe you're like me, and after I got saved, I gave my life to Jesus, I picked up this book and I began reading. I began saying, God, what do you want me to know? What do you have for me? What do you want to teach me about the best way to live my life? And there was times that I began to open up this book and I would look at the pages of my life and I would look at the pages of this book, and there was times when I saw them in conflict. When I said, this is what I want to do, but I see the Bible saying this is what I should do. This is the best way to live. And there was moments in my life where I was faced with that decision, that point of saying, well, this is what God says and this is what Brian says, so what should I do? Maybe you're like me. Sometimes we like what we say better than what God says. See, we see those things and we don't know how to get from where we are to where God is calling us to go. And so there's a couple things that we tend to do in those moments. There's three things, in fact, that we tend to do. I'm gonna do it the German way, I guess. The one thing we can do is we can fight it. We see God's ways and we say, I'm gonna fight that. Some of us, the second thing we can do is we can fake it. We can pretend like we got it all together. And finally, the third thing we can do is surrender to it. I want to talk about those one by one. First thing is we can fight it. When we're convicted by God, we can choose to fight. This is kind of our default tendency. I don't know about you, but I've got three small kids. If you've ever seen a small kid, they're born with this fight mentality. Like, you're telling me to do what? No. I love my youngest son. He's 18 months, and he's already figured out this word, why. I say, don't do that. And he says, why? He's got sass already. I'm in for trouble. He says, why? So I tell him, because you'll hurt yourself. Why? He just wants to know. See, but that's many of us. We began to fight God. God's word will tell us to do something. We say, why? Right? Just like Eli. We say, why? Sometimes we think God is trying to rain on our parade, that he just wants us to not have any fun. And of course, that's not the truth. God wants to show us the best way to live. And as kids, I think we all do this, right? I know all my boys have done that. And I can think of my oldest son, Ezra, when he was about 2 years old. They call those the terrible twos. I don't think that's true, but he began to get honoring just a little bit. And one thing he loved to do, and I don't know why kids love to do this. I'm sure I did it as a kid. But as soon as we let go of his hand in our front yard, he'd start running for the street. And we lived when he was two, we lived on this corner, a blind corner where people would drive around way faster than they were supposed to. And he would just run and turn around and just laugh. Like, look at me, you can't stop me, Dad. And he was true, he's fast, he's a fast little sucker. Like, I'm gonna walk out in the street and there's nothing you can do to stop me. I don't agree with what you say, Dad. But what he didn't know was that danger was right around the corner. And that mom and dad weren't trying to prohibit him from doing something fun, but we were wanting to keep him safe. In fact, around this time, I heard from another pastor friend. He said, he recounted a story of how he taught his son this same lesson. And he talked about the difference between moms and dads. Don't you know there's a difference between the way moms parent and dads parent? Aren't you thankful for moms sometimes? I'm thankful that my kids have a mom in their life. But he was talking about how he talked to his son about this idea. He said one day he saw a roadkill on the side of the road. And as a mom would say, son, don't look that way. Keep walking. But what did he do? He stopped and said, hey, son, you see that flat cat? That could be you. He said, you see those brains on the sidewalk? Those could be your brains. Don't walk in the street. So being a good dad, of course, the next time we saw a roadkill, Ezra and I had a conversation. Needless to say, he doesn't go in the street anymore. He's kind of got this terror of the street now. I'd rather have counseling than a dead son, so just kidding. I don't want a dead son. See, but that's something we do sometimes. We come to God and we think that we've got it figured out more than he does. We think in some misguided way that our ideas are better than his ideas. And it sounds foolish to say, but we believe it somewhere deeply. Sometimes even confessionally we'll say, God, I trust your word. But then when the rubber meets the road, we say, I trust my word. And that's something that we all struggle with. So we can fight it. The second thing we can do is we can fake it. Some of us Christians are really good at faking it. Unfortunately, sometimes we have this misguided idea that as Christians we're not allowed to still be sanctified. We're not allowed to still make mistakes and still mess up. When the truth is that Jesus is sanctifying each one of us day by day, more and more to become more like his son Jesus. So we begin being around other Christians and we hear the way they talk. And so without asking God to change our hearts, we just simply start changing our behaviors. Instead of saying, man, I'm so lucky, we say, I'm blessed, brother, right? So blessed. And we start talking in ways, and don't get me wrong, I think God wants to change some of our mouths. Some of us, he wants to change the religious mouths out of us, and some of us, he wants to clean up a little bit. But we start dividing the sacred from the secular. And without knowing it, we begin acting one way at church and around our Christian friends and folks. And we start acting a different way when we get around our coworkers or our friends or people that have known us for a long time. We start compartmentalizing our lives. See, God wants to erase those lines. See, we're supposed to be the same person no matter who's in the room. As Josh, I've heard other people say it, but Josh Miller loves to say this quote, that we should never do something in private that we'd be afraid to see printed on the front page of a newspaper. And I think that's a good litmus test. When I'm whispering something in the corner somewhere, would I be okay if a news reporter came up and quoted me as saying that? If I were to go out on my porch tomorrow morning and or next week and see the Acorn or LA Times and have my picture on the front with a quote of what I just said, would I be okay with that? Some of you say, no way. See, we're called to be the same people no matter where we're at. But like the Galatians, we often try and work out our sanctification, our process of becoming more like Jesus, by just trying harder. We try and just fake it till we make it. We even have quotes like that, statements like that. And we fake it. But that's not the way we'll ever become more like Jesus Christ. Changing the outward appearance is not what God's interested in. He wants to change our heart. Because when God gets a hold of your heart, those outward things are going to change. Those outward things, the things that we hold deeply seated values, those things are going to change. That instead of saying my way, I say God your way. Not just confessionally, but down here and finally all the way out to my toes. That God begins to change my heart. My mouth does change, but it's not a forced behavior modification. So finally, when we're done fighting God and we're done faking it, the third thing we can do when we're convicted by God is we can surrender it. And that's ultimately the place that we're called to be. When we surrender to God, we admit, God, I need your help dealing with this thing. Where I see my life and your word are not in balance, when I see that my life is different, when my way and your way, I say, God, I want to surrender that. I want to do it your way. See, the gospel gives us power to overcome the sin that once held us in bondage. John Fonville says this, the gospel is not just what we preach to unbelievers in order to get them saved from the penalty of sin. The gospel is much more than that. The good news is that Christ not only saves us from sin's guilt, but also delivers us from its slavery. See, here's the truth that the Bible declares, that you and I, every single one of us, were once slaves to sin. Now, we might not like the idea of hearing that, but each one of us were helpless and hopeless to overcome the effects of sin in our lives. It doesn't sound like good news, but it's true. Sure, we were made in the image and likeness of God. The Bible declares that when God created man and woman in his image, he declared them to be good, very good. But what sin corrupted and compromised, God wants to redeem through the power of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus says in John 8, 34. Jesus is speaking and says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Would you read those last words with me? If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. God wants to set some of you free today. God wants to set you free from the bondages of sin that once held you captive. See, we talk of things that like habits, and those things can enslave us. Jesus says those ways that we sin, they hold us captive, and God wants to set us free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. God wants to set you free. See, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us a new power to change. See, we all experience conflicting desires. We want to be kind and humble and generous, but instead of doing that, we end up being rude and arrogant and stingy, right? We want to do these things that God calls us to do. We want to live in the way that God's called us to love. We want to do what's best for our family, but we end up doing what's best for me. I want to do what's best for other people, but I end up just being all about myself. It's a struggle. And we're all under the influence of the power of sin. But the good news is the power of the Holy Spirit is far stronger than the power of sin at work in our flesh. By trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving his Holy Spirit, he gives us power to overcome sin. In fact, here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you heard it and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, we believe that at the moment of salvation, when I say yes to Jesus' free gift of salvation, God changes me from the inside out. He gives me his Holy Spirit. And it's like a deposit, a guarantee of all that he will give to me, of what we will have on that final day when Jesus returns and redeems creation itself. See, this Holy Spirit of God enables us to win the fight that we struggle with. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to fight it. We can simply surrender to God's work, that's God's power that's at work within us, and allow him to beat that struggle. See, the power comes free, but we have to choose to turn our lives over to him. We have to choose to surrender ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We have to tap into that power source. It's kind of like a plug. We got to plug it in to the power source. So how do we do that? How do we tap into God's power source? I want to give you a couple practical things. The first thing we've got to do is stop just believing and start trusting. How many of you know there's a difference between belief and trust? I can believe that my wife has my best interest in mind, but I got to trust her to close my eyes with her sleeping next to me. Someone say that in our small room. It takes a lot of trust to sleep next to this lady. Some of you, it's true. There's a difference between belief and trust. Trust goes deeper. It's kind of like you've seen those people that do the trust falls. Say, I believe you're going to catch me, but do I really trust you enough to fall back and let you catch me? Scary. Especially depending who's on the other side. But we've got to stop just believing and start trusting in God. See, we're saved and changed by that same essential process of belief. In the gospel, belief that Jesus paid for my sin. that he's paid for my redemption. And as I believe more deeply, as I more deeply trust in Jesus, I don't just say I trust in him, but as I sometimes take that blind step of faith, as I trust him, he's able to transform me from the inside out. So I've got to stop just believing and start trusting more deeply. Second thing, I've got to learn to hear God's voice. Now that might sound overly spiritual or maybe even, I don't even know, mystical. But I've got to learn to hear God's voice. And one of the best ways to learn to hear his voice is to open his mouth, is to open his word. The Bible declares of itself that it's living and active. It's the word of God, the very word of God. And so when we need to hear from God, we need to open up this book and say, God, what do you want to speak to me in my life today? See, when we're saved, we need God's work to redeem us, to continue that work of salvation. We need to stand firm on it. See, setting aside a daily time with Jesus is essential. Trust me, I've got 3 tornadoes at home. I know how hard it can be. I don't feel like I can even think sometimes. And that's even more the reason that, especially when we're busy, especially when our life is chaotic and feel overworked, we've got too much on our plate, we've got to carve out time to be with God, to press into him, to say, God, what do you want for my life? God, how do you want to change me? How do you want me to be different today than I was yesterday? We have to press into him. We have to carve out that time. And it's one of those disciplines that we've got to choose. God, I want to choose to press in. I want to choose to spend time with you. In fact, sometime in the fall, we're going to be doing a practical study of how to hear from God, how to read the Bible, and learn to apply it to our lives, how to hear what God's saying. In fact, there's a book we're going to go through. In fact, before we even go through it, it's called The Divine Mentor. Great book. I encourage you can pick it up. This isn't a book sale. I don't sell books, so go to a bookstore, pick it up if you want. go to Family Christian Bookstore, Amazon, or some other place. Pick up this book. But it's a great, great book, and we're going to talk through how to do that, some practical steps on how to go to God's Word and hear what he's saying for me today. And I'll tell you, it's an important discipline. See, we have to learn to hear God's voice. We've got to press into God and learn to hear what he's speaking to us. Here's the truth. Walking close to God and learning to hear his voice is the pathway to being set free. See, I'm not set free by trying harder, by resisting God or pretending or doing any of those things. The only way I can be changed is to surrender myself to him. There's only one of me, but I can only surrender myself to him. And that's the only way we can be set free from the power of sin that's at work within us, is by going to God and saying, God, here's where my life is in conflict with your word. Maybe it's something I believe, maybe it's in something I'm doing, but God, here's where I'm struggling. Your word says that I shouldn't get drunk on wine, but I don't know how to stop. Your word says that sex outside of marriage, either before or after or during marriage, that's not right, but I don't know how to not do it that way. God, I need you to change my heart. God, I need you to shape me from the inside out. See, sometimes we think we can just do one of those things. We can just fake it or pretend or ignore it. But we have to come to God and say, God, I want you to change my heart. That's the only way it's going to happen. See, Jesus Christ came to set us free. He came to give us hope for today. But it requires us fixing our eyes on him. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. I'm not the one who makes me good. I'm not the one who makes me right with God. Only Jesus does. He's the only one that can do that. See, Jesus gave us power to set us free from the work of sin in our flesh. I want to conclude our time with a story. Let me ask you a question, first of all. How do you like roller coasters? Show of hands. You like roller, you're thrill seekers. I love roller coasters. Maybe that's part of my DNA, but there was about, I've got 3 small ones. Ezra's my oldest, and he's the one he's finally of a height that he can start going on some of these roller coasters. And this year, we had the opportunity to visit a couple theme parks, and We went to Legoland with my folks, and he had the opportunity to look at this roller coaster. And all day went by, he's like, I'm not going on that. There's no way I'm going on that one. All right, all day, it's just fear. So finally at lunchtime, I bribed him. I said, son, see that ice cream over there? If you go on this roller coaster, and it was called the Dragon. It was a cool, it was a kid roller coaster, but it was cool. I said, if you go on the Dragon with me, I'll get you that ice cream. I said, really? Okay. Because I knew that once he went on it, he would love it, but he was too afraid. So we went on it, and we're going up, and it's, you know, click, 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 and he's just holding onto my arm. Dad, why are we going on this? And then he starts, we go down the first drop, and he starts screaming. And it's not the fun, yay, kind of scream. It's the, Dad, why did you kill me? Kind of scream. I'm sure I'm going to die. And it doesn't help that my father, every ride we go on, he always screams, we're going to die. He always screams that. Had lots of therapy over that one. But I'll never forget, you know, he's holding, I mean, I got like finger marks on my arm. And we pull into the station, the final, and I look over and I said, that was awesome, right? Like, I wasn't sure what he was going to say. I was like, that was awesome, huh? And he's like, yeah, that was awesome. Can we go again? And in that moment, something happened. Something changed for him. In that moment, he realized that though the ride was terrifying, he was safe. And though the ride was scary, he had a confidence after that. That though it was terrifying, though people might have said, his grandpa might have said he was going to die, he wasn't really going to die. He trusted. He didn't just believe his dad had his best interest, but he trusted me. Now, he doesn't trust me enough to go on some of the bigger rides. But he understood that in that moment, those things, even the things that, to use his words, tickle his tummy, even those things that tickled his tummy, that were scary, could be okay in the right situation. See, and God wants to give each one of us that sort of confidence, that sort of security, that though those things may terrify us, though there's things in our lives that God calls us to go into that scare us, they're not going to kill us. They're not even going to hurt us. God wants to take away the fear from going through life. He wants to take away the fear and give us hope and a confidence and a boldness to say, God, if you've called me to do it, you'll call me through it. You'll help me through it. See, God wants you to have a thrilling ride through life, not a fearful one. See, God wants to give each one of us the sort of confidence and security and hope. The Bible declares that hope is like a steadfast anchor for our souls. God wants to give us a hope for our today, that no matter what we're struggling with or dealing with, that we don't feel like we've got to put on a show and fake it, that we don't got to pretend like it's not happening, like God's not talking and fight it, but we can simply submit ourselves to God and say, God, do what you want. And that sort of safety allows us to stop resisting God and allows God to begin a work in us that we could never do on our own, a work that only through the gospel, only through God's Spirit at work within us, could he change us? So that's my prayer for each one of us, that we would be able to surrender our lives fully to him. In Jesus' name, would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes as we respond.